Well, good morning, friends, and welcome back to Good Morning Live. It is so good to be with you this morning. I pray that you are having an amazing day, getting your week started, and I'm here to help you get it started in the spirit of faith. Man, if you missed Hope City Church this past Sunday, you missed a moment. I love when God kind of overrides our agenda and just has us lean into what he's saying in the moment. And this past weekend, I had a whole message series that I had planned to start and I'd been working on. And sometimes you just kind of get stuck on something. And I just felt like, all right, God, I'm just going to keep following you on this. And I think God spoke a word yesterday to encourage us, to cause us to stand strong. And so if you missed any of that, if it's not available on all of our platforms yet, it will be later on today. So I encourage you to check that out. And because I'm going to kind of piggyback on the tail end of that, because I wasn't able to get to everything. I had like 9 pages of notes yesterday, and I think I got through 2. So I want to continue a little bit on that theme, but in some different things that I think will help us in our journey of faith. So I do want to remind you, if you're watching on a platform, that you can comment, like, share, subscribe, do all the do's, do everything that you can to help us keep getting this message out. I just got a notice this week that our Spotify views have almost tripled from those watching us on Spotify. So we have literally on Spotify alone, over 1,000 people watching or listening every day to Good Morning Live. And I'm just so grateful that we can do this and build this community and do life together, encourage one another. So comment, chat in. I know not every platform that you're watching on you can do that, but if you're on one that you can do so, hey, good morning, Paula. Good to see you. And just helps us build this online community and keep encouraging one another in faith. So I want to talk to you today. I want to continue just a little bit with some of the stuff that I missed yesterday, but about living free from cowardice and the fear of man, living free from cowardice and the fear of man, because I believe that the greatest battles of our generation aren't being fought only in politics or economics or in military arenas. But I believe the greatest battle of our generation is being fought in the human heart, right there in the human heart. We looked at yesterday that we can't shrink back. And so I think the battle that's being raged in the human heart right now is, will I live by faith or will I shrink back in fear? And you might say, well, haven't men always been afraid? Hasn't there always been fear on earth? Absolutely. But the Bible does prophesy that as the end approaches, as the last days approach, that men's hearts, it says men's hearts will fail them for what? Fear. So we obviously can see as the end days approach, there will be an increase of fear. And listen, I said to Sarah last night, I said, I don't know, but I got to figure out this Israel situation. And what's going on over there. And again, I'm not coming on here trying to prophesy, you know, a date that God's coming back. But man, if you just look at Bible prophecy in comparison with what's happening in our world, you cannot help but think it's getting deep and it's getting serious. Good morning, Cheryl. Good to see you. But, you know, as we're watching the events in Israel unfold and all that's happening there, and you know, it's just amazing. You know, Bible prophecy says that in the last day that the whole world will be against Israel. And we can literally see that battle being played out. They showed a graph last night. I was watching a news report on this, and they showed a graph of Israel's support from around the world and where it was. And after their October 7th invasion, man, it just skyrocketed, you know, the support for Israel. And then suddenly there was, you know, this complete crash, and the support for Israel around the world has dropped dramatically. And let me just say this,
I do not believe that we have to agree with everything the Israeli government does, right? So I just want to specify that, because you can pray for the people of Jerusalem, pray for the people of Israel, the Jews, and not necessarily agree with everything their government does. But overall, but anyway, my point is, as we're, I'm watching all of this unfold, and it's like, wow, like that's literally Bible prophecy happening, you know, and there's the battle for, you know, of Palestine and the Israel, you know, trying to annex, you know, the West Bank. And I'm like, I'm not sure, God, how all of this maps out. I know Israel gets it because Bible prophecy says that eventually they build the third temple and that's where Jesus will reign from. So at some point they get that land and they build the temple, you know, so I'm not sure how all of it works out. I don't know. What I'm just saying is, it's like, you're watching all of this stuff, you know, churches again this past weekend reported record attendance. Bible sales are through the roof. You know, with everything that's been happening in our culture, people are turning back to God. And it's like Bible prophecy says the world will turn on Israel, that there'll be a great awakening, a great revival that happens. And it's like, man, we are beginning to see some of these things. And that excites me. It's like, I don't know how all of the Israel stuff works out. I know eventually they build the third temple. I know Jesus reigns from it. I know we're called to pray for them. And we're going to continue to do that, obviously. But with all of that, the Bible also says that men's hearts will fail them for fear because of the things that are coming on the earth. So as we begin to see all of these end day stuff happening and news reports that just confirm what the Bible clearly says, but there was going to be, I'm saying all that to say, there's going to be an increase of fear in the land. And here's where the church has to decide, will we live by faith or will we strike or shrink back in fear? Because while all of that's happening, if you watch the news yesterday, a Mormon church had a shooting in it where I think three or four people have passed from that shooting. And you know, though we're not a part of the Mormon faith, man, it's a tragic thing in America where a group of people are gathering themselves for worship, and that you would have an event like that happening. And as a result, I don't know how a fire broke out in the midst of all that, but somehow it did. You know, so there was a shooting and then a fire in the building on the back end of it. You know, so as we're watching end time stuff unravel, there's also evil that is getting stronger, more fierce in that way. So that's where the church has this decision. Will we live by faith or will we shrink back in fear? Yesterday, I taught from Revelation 21:8, because this just keeps getting stuck in my head, where it talks about the unbelieving and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars, that they all have their place in the lake of fire, in other words, hell. But the first thing that he says there, but the cowardly will have their place in hell. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, we are so quick to point out sorcerers and unbelieving and murderers and the sexually immoral and all of that other stuff, you know, that's happening. But it actually says the cowardly, those who would shrink back, those who would not take a stand. Cheryl says she believes that the shooter at that Mormon church set the fire. That may be, I didn't catch up on the details as it all unraveled. And but before we go off the air today, I want to pray for obviously that congregation. But as evil like that increases, that somebody would come into a house of worship, regardless of denomination, a house of worship, and do something so terrible, is just, there's that essence of, are we going to shrink back? Are we going to shrink back? Or are we going to rise? Are we going to press in? Come on. Tanisha says, faith is a posture, a powerful posture. That's right, girl. Help me preach today. So I think in Revelation, we got to understand that cowardice and being a coward is not a small thing to God. How you take a stand and how you fight for righteousness is not a small thing. Why? Because in Revelation, heaven categorizes it alongside idolatry and murder, because cowardice refuses to believe God and bends to the fear of man. It refuses to believe God and bends to the fear of man. And that's really what it boils down to, because when you have faith and confidence in God, that's what pleases God. The Bible says faith pleases God. When you have that faith and confidence in God, you're going to have a boldness about you. There's going to be a part of you that says, I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't know how it's all going to come together. I don't know what the end result of all of this is going to be. But my faith in God is confidence. My faith in God is on a firm foundation. Therefore, if I believe God and I'm trusting God, I won't bow to the pressure of man. I won't bow to the pressure of society. But I'm going to rise in faith and trust God at his word. I talked about yesterday, silence is that language of defeat, but courage always speaks, but cowardice always stays silent. So where I didn't get to in my sermon yesterday that I wanted to bring in, good morning, Gail, good to see you, is the root of cowardice. Where does cowardice come from? I didn't get into this as much yesterday as I wanted to, but I believe the root for every coward is the fear of man. And the fear of man is rooted in a lack of secure identity. So when we have a generation who is not secure in their identity, it will always result in the fear of man and then will produce cowards. Now, outside of the spiritual realm, you can look at culture and say, yeah, we have an identity culture. People are like, well, I don't know what identity I am. I don't know, you know, what I'm born as. I mean, it's you have an identity. But I want to go beyond the natural and into the spiritual realm. Is I think sometimes we have in the church an identity crisis. We don't understand the authority of the believer. We don't know that we are the redeemed, blood-bought children of the Most High God. We don't know who God is. And listen, that's it. It's not even in all that David did in his life. The Bible says one of his greatest failures was that a generation came up after him that knew not God nor his works. And it's a staggering thing that in one generation, they forgot who God was and all of his works. We can see that in the life of the Israelites. God had to let one generation die out. Why? So that he could use the next one. And I'm saying is sometimes we have forgotten the majesty of who our God is, the bigness of who our God is. And it's not just about his bigness, his majesty, but it's his work. It's that fear of the Lord. It's serving him with reverence. And we have portrayed sometimes at our altars this, I don't say weak, but in essence, this weak, seeker-friendly Jesus. And we haven't preached the fear of the Lord. We haven't preached and let people know that, listen, when you're surrendering your life to him, it will take everything. So when we don't know who God is, we don't know who we are. When we don't know who we are, we will always bend our knee to whatever pressure, whether it's culture, whether it's man, whatever that's around us. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Shall be safe. Safety comes not from bowing to the pressure of man. Safety comes from bowing your knee to the Lordship of Jesus. We have churches where everything is allowed but the Lordship of Jesus. I was on TikTok last night and just scrolling, and you know what? The algorithm knows I'm into church stuff, so it always is sending me church stuff, right? And I came across preacher on TikTok, lady preacher, and she was preaching how it started. What caught my eye is it started with her saying that, you know, Jesus says, well, you're to hate your family. So obviously Jesus isn't a very strong family man, and the scripture she's preaching from, she hates. And I'm thinking, well, then what are you doing? And obviously this is a woke, if you will, type of congregation. And I'm just like, I don't know how you marry the message of the gospel and the message of Jesus to wokeness. I just don't, I can't. And it's like, she's literally saying that Jesus, well, he wasn't a very good family man, now was he? And she hates these scriptures because it's, you know, exclusive and what it's saying. And so I'm like, well, then don't pretend to be a church and a Bible preacher. Just do what you're going to do, right? Like, I believe in freedom of religion. I believe that, you know, God gave man choice. Do what you want to do. Live your life, but then don't try to mask it behind the Bible. Let the Bible be the Bible. Come up with your own thing. It's staggering to me. But I believe it's because people have that inward knowing that, you know, Bible says he put eternity in our hearts, that inward part of man that knows God is God and we have to serve him and there's no one like him. So, but then they try to marry that with the pressure of culture. But the fear of man will always bring a snare. That word snare in Hebrew means a trap. It's like a noose to catch a prey. And that's what people pleasing does. It chokes out your calling. It paralyzes your obedience. So every person is born with this hunger to be loved and to be accepted, right? But when you try to get that filled by man, you will always be left unsatisfied, wanting for more. We try to find it in relationships, and when that doesn't work, then we try to find it in substances, and when that doesn't work, we're always on this journey to feel loved and accepted. But listen, in Christ, you matter. You are loved. You are accepted. That hunger isn't sinful in nature. It was placed in us by God to draw us to the one who created us. Because what better acceptance and love can you receive but from the one who designed and created you? The problem comes in when we feed that hunger in the wrong place. When we look for affirmation, when we look for acceptance, because why? This is what will cause man to become cowardly. Is, well, I'm not going to, you know, speak up for righteousness because what if they reject me? Well, what if they reject you? Are they the source? Are they your source? Are they your hope? Are they your strength? Absolutely not. Right? But for some people, that is that. Their friend circle. Well, you know, we got to talking about that issue and I didn't want to say nothing because I'm a bridge builder. I don't want to. No, you're backing up from the gospel. So, Jesus is the only one who can fill that deep desire for affirmation that we have. Listen, Matthew 3:17 teaches when Jesus was baptized, what had happened, that the Spirit descended and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what I always find interesting about that story is this is before Jesus preached his first sermon, before he healed a sick person or cast out a demon. Before any of that happened, his Father affirmed him before he ever performed. Heaven's affirmation should always precede man's applause. Ephesians 1:6 says, "He made us accepted in the beloved." What I'm trying to get to today is you're not fighting for acceptance. You are fighting from acceptance. You are already accepted and loved by God. And when you know the Father's voice, you don't have to beg for the crowd's voice. When you have heaven's applause, man's applause just fall in comparison. When you hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it will outshadow the voice of any critic in your life. When you become secure in Christ, cowardice loses its grip. Why? Because cowardice is born when you do not know who you are. Courage is born when you hear the Father's affirmation. When I won't bow my knee to culture, I won't bow my knee to a critic. I won't bow my knee to somebody who has a different opinion than me. I won't bow my knee to any outside pressure. I know whose I am. I know my master. I don't listen to any other voice but him. I am created in his image. I'm his beloved. Therefore, my acceptance and my love and my affirmation doesn't come from anybody else but from him and him alone. Often, we fall into these traps because we don't know. For many, don't know the love of a father. We are living in a generation that's plagued by fatherlessness. And without fathers to affirm, sons and daughters go looking for identity in anything else, gangs, politics, sexuality, fame. We are living in a fatherless generation. And in that vacuum of young men and women growing up without fathers in the home, or absentee fathers, or fathers who weren't shown love and don't know how to show love, we have a generation of young people in desperate search for the affirmation that only a father can give. And in that vacuum breeds cowardice, because when you don't know who you are, you're bowed to anything. When you do not know who you are, you will bow to anything. That's why when scripture says that he's given us the spirit of adoption, that's why that is so powerful. Romans 8:15, you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is letting you know, regardless of your relationship with your earthly father, regardless of, you know, a generation that many, and there are many great fathers. I don't want to just make it seem like, you know, all men aren't doing their job. We have many men in this generation who are loving their kids right and loving their wives right and are stepping up and doing what God's called them to do. But for those in this generation who wouldn't have that, that's why he says you've been adopted. The Father of all fathers has called you and brought you in. So my question for us today is, who's been feeding your need for affirmation? The crowd or the Father? Are we living for likes and applause and approval? Are we living from acceptance in Christ? That is one of the great dangers of social media. And I love social media. That's why we're on social media. It connects the world like never before. I'm not here to trash that. But what I'm saying is, we now live in a culture where, you know, we're all trying to be the next, you know, have the next trending video, you know, and have the most likes and all of that. And it's just another vacuum for acceptance. You know, when Corey Asbury came out, and we talked about this on our one of our Friday breakdowns, but came out and spoke in support of Charlie Kirk and you know, his grief over what happened. He lost in a day 30,000 followers. And it's just so interesting to me, because he only sings Christian music and lyrics, but 30,000 Christians said no. And I applaud him, because he said, you know what? He came back in response to that and he said, unsubscribe, don't come to my concerts, don't follow me, don't buy my music. And I so love that, because it takes a grounded person, because somebody with thicker skin, somebody with a jelly spine would respond to that and say, you know what? Then let me change my message. I can't lose followers. I can't have people. It might cost me money. It might cost me influence, but it takes a backbone of somebody that says, I don't care what you do. You can't cancel me because you never hired me. I didn't live for you, so you can't cancel me. Come on, somebody. You become uncanceled. Yeah, in the world's eyes. But when you weren't after what the world offers, if you're not living with what the world offers, the world can't take anything away that's of value to you. Well, we better be careful. They could cancel you. They could cut you out. What if I wasn't after what they were offering anyway? There's nothing that they can take from me. The world said, God said, I leave you my peace. I give you my joy. Like, the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away. So it doesn't really matter what the world tries to do or cancel. When you're living for the audience of one, when you are secure in your identity, when you know whose you are, when you know who you belong to, and you live out of that light, out of the acceptance of Christ, then it's like, I can have a backbone of steel. I can face culture head on. I can face opposition head on. You can't cancel me. You might take my job. That's all right. My daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And let me just frame this. The only way I can frame this, and I hear my heart on it because it's the only way I know. Somebody's going to take this and clip it. But it's like that spoiled brat child. And I don't mean it in the negative aspect, but it's like that spoiled brat child who grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth. It's like they live in this, you know, delusion that nobody can touch them because of who their daddy is, right? And I'm not saying that that's how we should live like spoiled brat people, but I'm saying there's a piece of that when it's, you are so secure in who your father is. Like, you You can't cancel me. You can't. That's why it says death, where is your sting? Even death itself can't stop you. They might silence your voice on this earth like they did Charlie Kirk, but you're going to live for eternity. You're coming back to rule and reign in this world, on this earth with Christ. So not even death itself can stop you. So there's that aspect where it's like, yeah, I know who my dad is. I know he'll take care of this. I know there are problems and circumstances. I know there are things I can't understand that are outside of my control, but my dad owns cattle on 1,000 hills. I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. I don't know how it's all going to come together. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know who my father is. And listen, that is the cure for cowardice. That's the cure, is running to your God identity, running to that, I know who he is. I'm his beloved. I'm his child. He takes care of me. He loves me. That's why the scripture reminds us, what can separate us from the love of God? Can nakedness, nor peril, nor sword, nor any of these things, can any of that separate us from the love of God? Cheryl read that part of that scripture to us yesterday. What can separate us from the love of God? Nay, in all these things, we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. So what can man do? So do you see that? Knowing who you are in Christ frees you from the pressure of trying to please man. Frees you from the pressure of living for the applause of the world. It frees you from the pressure of saying, well, I have to bow my knee, or what if I lose my job, then lose the job. You are more than a job and a title. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't think heaven takes care of its ambassadors while they're in a foreign land, trust me, they do. God sent us into this foreign land to enforce his kingdom, to represent his kingdom. And while we're in this foreign land, yeah, this foreign land may try to silence us or push us, but we're not here for them. We're here for our King. We're here for our Father. So if they take your job, let them take it. If the friends drop you and cut you and block you, let them cut you and block you. They were never your source. They were never your mission, right? You weren't here for a title. You were here to enforce the kingdom of God. So knowing who we are in Christ strengthens our backbone, strengthens our resolve, strengthens, I will not bow, I will not bend, I will not break, I will not retreat. He takes no pleasure in those who draw back. So what's been feeding your need for affirmation? And listen, we all have had seasons where, you know, we've been swayed by the crowd, where we should have spoken up, but we didn't. And, you know, because there's that human side of us, you know, that we listen to other people. But this is, in this season, God is saying to the church, listen, who are you following, the crowd or the Father? He's coming back for a church that is pure and spotless. As the world gets darker, we're going to look more and more different. The dividing line between the world and the church is going to be more clear than ever. And if you're not comfortable living on the other side of that line, that's why the scripture says, when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find faith in the earth? Because the temptation for many to cross that dividing line, because I don't want to look different than the world. I don't want to lose friends. I don't want to lose influence. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to be bad. Speaking of all this end time stuff, Europe, I just watched this video where Europe is now saying that people cannot work unless they have a digital ID. They just said, we're putting our foot down. If you do not have a digital ID, it's the wave of the future, then you will not be able to work in Europe. I'll maybe bring that video out on Friday. We could talk about it. Again, and I'm just, all this stuff, and I'm not saying that specifically is the mark of the beast, but what I'm saying is the slope is slippy here, people. We are heading headlong. Europe's coming out and saying you have to have a digital ID. The world's turning on Israel. Revival's happening in the land. It's like, God, is this really happening in my generation? Is this where we're at? And so it's no wonder that God is saying to the church, are you going to stand? You got to know who you are and whose you are. You got to know. You have to have that affirmation. You have to be settled in your spirit. You have to be settled in your soul that I will not bow. I will not live for the crowd. Why? Because the dividing line is growing clearer and clearer of the world and the church, the world and those who follow Christ. There's a story, and I end with this, of a one-armed, a man who was really into sports and had a situation that happened, and I don't know all the details of it, but he ended up losing one of his hands, and he really loved sports and loved that whole realm and challenging his body and all of that, and he decided, well, I have to do something in sport. What can I do in sports with one less hand, right? And he ends up becoming a national handball champion with one hand, right? And a reporter asked him one day, he said, how did you win against your opponents with two arms when you have one arm? And his response was options. And the reporter said, what do you mean options? He says, my opponent has two options that in any quick millisecond, they have to decide which hand. He said, I only ever had one option. And that was the source of his strength, really, is that regardless of what direction the ball was going in, he had one option, one hand. And that ended up being his strength. And I'm saying is when you decide, I have one option, that's to follow Jesus. When I decide in my soul and in my spirit, I am following Jesus, regardless of the cost, regardless of the price, regardless of what happens to me, regardless of who rejects me, I am a Jesus follower, and I'm going to be bold about it. Then, come on, I believe that's the source of our strength. I don't have another option. My option is Jesus and Jesus alone. So today, I just want to encourage you, know who you are. Know you're his beloved. Know you are redeemed and accepted. Know God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And when you live out of that place of security, come on, that will be the source of your boldness. So Father, help us today not live in fear of man, not live vacillating back and forth between our desire to follow you and our desire to please man, but help us be steadfast today. Help us be steadfast today. Help us settle within ourselves that we are following Jesus regardless of the cost. I have weighed the options. I love Peter said, where else could I go? You have the words of eternal life, I know. But Father, we rededicate, we recommit our lives to you. And we say yes, a resounding yes forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you all so much for being on with me today. It's always an honor and a privilege to do these lives together. I'll be back with you tomorrow morning. And until then, remember that God loves you. He's not mad at you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.